from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I want you to see the very first three words of the next chapter. The Bible says, then Jonah prayed. Did you know that that word then is a pivotal word in a lot of passages of scriptures. I think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Here the Bible says that God prepared a great fish, and specifically it says to swallow Jonah. Aren't you glad it didn't say to chew him up? He didn't play with him. He didn't gnaw on him a little while. Just swallowed him and kept him exactly the way he was. And then the Bible says, then. Now, isn't it sad when we have to have a then before we pray? But aren't you glad when we do finally then pray? The Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of his belly. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you again for a wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that was in the service this morning. Thank you for the hearts that were intuned to your spirit's message. And I pray tonight we'd have the same heart, unified in one accord, the Bible says, that we would listen to the apostles' doctrine and to the word of God. And we would take it to our heart. Lord, tonight as we look at this story in the Bible, I'm sure that many of us can relate to Jonah many times like we can to Peter. Not wanting to do what you want us to do, and then, Lord, you put us in the belly of the whale. And then we pray. And so tonight I pray that, Lord, that nobody in here is caught in the confines of a great fish. They've not been swallowed up. Rather, I pray that tonight we would see that the winds may be blowing, the waves may be tossing us to and fro, and we need to pray now so we don't have to pray then. I pray that you'd give us hearts to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Thank you for these that are back tonight. I'm so grateful, Lord, for people who return and who want to study the Bible. And I pray, God, that you'd help me. I cannot be a help to these people. I cannot be pleasing to you in my flesh. I desperately need you. So I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me. Please help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. Help me to be that mouthpiece to preach your message to us, your people, that you may be glorified in all things. Help us tonight to go to higher ground. And I pray, God, that you'd be pleased not only today, but that today would be in preparation for tomorrow. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. God and his servant Jonah had parted in anger, and the quarrel began on Jonah's side. By the way, remember this. Whenever you have a fight with God, it's never on God's side. God's not the one that initiates the quarrel. God's not the one that is trying to provoke. Instead, Jonah is running from God, and the quarrel began on his side. He fled from his country that he might outrun his work that God had called him to, according to Scripture. And God wanted to save a great city. He so badly wanted to save Nineveh. Though it was a great city in many ways, it was great in sin. And God said, I see that sin, and its wickedness has come up before me. And yet I want to have mercy on that sin. I'll say it again, as I said 2 weeks ago, we cannot fathom the mercy of God. That God would look on these vile Assyrians and these people who were just pagan at heart and absolutely not just ritualistic, but they were vile and they were mean spirit, and there was just maliciousness and malignity in their heart. And yet God had compassion on them. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to preach and cry against this great city. And Jonah said, I don't want them to be saved. Boy, isn't that a tremendous spirit of God? That Jonah would argue with God and that Jonah would run away. And this was where we find Jonah in spite of God's desire to save a great city. God's desire was to give mercy, and God's desire was to give grace a chance. And his perfect will included the prophet Jonah, whom he had already used before. But Jonah ran from God and he resigned his office. I'm done. I don't want to go that way. In the close of the previous chapter, we found God in pursuit of Jonah in a way of mercy, by the way. Say, how was it a way of mercy that Jonah was swallowed up because he wanted to die? Jonah just said, throw me over. I just want to commit. You might as well just commit me to the waves. I'd rather die than go see Nineveh saved. And by the way, God spared him from himself. He could have let him die. But he didn't. He prepared a great fish. That tells me even more about the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of God. That God doesn't really want me to have my own way. And he'll do a lot of things to try to keep me from having my own way. He sent a whale to swallow him up, and by the very power of God, he saved him from ruining his own life. It was God's power alone that kept him alive for 3 days and for 3 nights. And listen, for 3 days and for 3 nights, Jonah resisted. For 3 days and 3 nights. Notice the close. The Bible says at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Let's read the rest of the verse together. Ready, begin. 3 days and three, and then Jonah prayed. Don't get the idea that it was in the middle of the 3 days or just a few hours after being down there that Jonah said, okay, I repent. 3 days he resisted God. Let me ask you a question. How long are you going to resist? Have you ever resisted God? Have you ever decided that you would just rather go down with the ship rather than give up your own spirit to God? Oh, man. Resistant, hard-necked. 3 days he was in the belly of the whale. 3 days he was in darkness. 3 days he had to smell the acid of fish rotting around him. 3 days he calls attention to everything that he could possibly think, and then he remembers the Lord. Tonight I want us to look at some specifics about Jonah's prayer. First of all, I want you to take your notes and notice where he prayed. The Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. Notice this, out of the fish's belly. That's where he prayed, out of the fish's belly. Now, that's a pretty strange place to pray, out of a fish's belly, out of the bottom of this miry clay. It's a strange place to pray, and certainly it was not the place of Jonah's choosing. He would not have said, well, you know what, I'm just going to wait, and when things get really bad, then I'll just go ahead and turn to God. And I don't know, he didn't choose that. God chose that place. It was there that he prayed, but he prayed. But the fact that he prayed reminds me that it doesn't matter where we are or what the situation we find ourselves in. We need to pray. It doesn't matter how far we've gone down. It doesn't matter the consequences that we find ourselves. The fact of the matter is Jonah did eventually pray. Wherever we are, we can come to God. Now, I find two great lessons. First of all, I want you to remember, number one, that God hears us where we are. It didn't matter. Now, would it have been far better for Jonah to pray pre-whale? Yeah, but he didn't. And for 3 days, he probably thought in his mind, like you and I thought, well, I'm just done. I might as well just die here. God's not going to hear me even if I do pray, so why should I even pray? Has the devil ever made you feel that way? God's not going to hear me. Oh, yeah. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter if we're in the bottom of the ocean and a belly's whale. God hears his children when they cry. Jonah prayed where he was. It reminds me that God hears us where we are. The devil is a grand way of deceiving us to believe that there are several steps that must be taken before God will hear our prayers and the prayers of his children. Now, let me ask you this. For those of you that are parents, is that the way your children come to you? By steps? When they've done wrong, when they've disobeyed, do they have to go through hoop, after pedestal, and then when they get everything right, then they can come to you and commune with you? Do they have to go through some penance before they can get their heart right for you? Or can they just come and say, Daddy, will you please forgive me? I was wrong. Mom, will you please forgive me for having a poor spirit? Do they have to do steps? Or can they just come? Can they pray right where they are? I hope you're teaching them that they can. Because God hears us wherever we are. Absolutely not. We don't do that by virtue of the fact that by virtue of their relationship in the family, they come to you, and what do you do? You hear them. You say, yes, I'm listening. I'm listening for that heart. I'm listening for those words. Why? Because they're yours. God has a great way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Now listen, God has a great way of getting our attention, so when we seek his attention, we already have it. He already had Jonah's attention. Now, it took him 3 days to come to it, but where he was, he prayed. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. You may be there, and you may be resisting the will of God. You may be resisting the Holy Spirit of God, and the devil's beating you up about it. But all you got to do is pray. All you got to do is bow the knee. All you got to do is bow your heart and open your heart to the Lord and ask. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. That means every time, and just that he has the right to forgive us of our sins and to to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that verse? Don't use that as a lucky rabbit's foot. Use that as a promise from God. Say, God, I believe it. You hear us wherever we are. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's a great verse. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The first lesson that I see here about where Jonah prayed is that God hears us where we are. Secondly, don't wait until you have to pray. Well, that's a great lesson. Don't wait, Mike, until you have to pray. Greg, don't wait this week until you have to pray. Don't wait until you're put in a position where you feel, man, the only way out of here is that I'm going to have to pray. You would have wished that you had prayed long before you got there. Don't wait. Far better to pray in normal surroundings, someone said, than to wait until we are in normal surroundings, in abnormal surroundings. This week, could I challenge you not to wait until circumstances become burdens? Could I encourage you not to wait until the end, until you pray? Seek the Lord and pray every day. If Jonah had been praying and Jonah had been walking with the Lord, he would have never had to search for God in the belly of a whale. But I'm glad that he did, because it tells us that wherever we are, we can pray and God will hear us. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, Paul said. Everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. Pray. Pray at the lunch table. Pray on your break time. Pray in between break. Pray when you're on hold instead of working up a fit because you're on hold. Nah, that's just preaching to me. I'm just going to talk to me for a little bit. Pray when you're in the Walmart line and they're having to check some ticket or they're waiting on somebody with a number and the other day we were at Hobby Lobby and this guy, and I appreciate his effort. He had his little girl and his little boy there. And apparently he had opened up their own checking account and gotten their own ATM cards, and it was through some kind of app, and he wanted them to learn how to do all this. And so my wife and I are standing there. We got in that line because it was the shortest line. And we're standing there, and he went through with his daughter, and it didn't work. And, you know, at first I was just like, well, I need to look somewhere else because I know, you know. And then it didn't go again, and then I was like, where are those circus peanuts at? I'm going to go get circus peanuts. And then finally it went through, and I was like, okay, here we go. Well, then his little boy had to go, and he was younger. So he swiped his card. He put some pen in there. No, that didn't work. Swiped his card again, put his pen in there, and that didn't work. His dad got on the app. It's like, well, I don't understand. There's money in there. And they're going through there and put his pen in. That didn't work. I said, I know those circus peanuts are around here somewhere. I'm looking around. The other lines, the people that we thought we were going to beat are already gone outside, and they're, you know, I'm sitting there, and after, I don't know, it seemed like an hour and a half, but it was probably about 4 or 5 minutes. And he turned and he said, I'm so sorry. And we did the polite Christian thing. Oh, it's okay. Take your time. I had a schnauzer that would do that. You'd get really close and she'd go, I just started to do that. Take your time. I'm just so sorry. Oh, it's not a big deal. And it wouldn't work, and it wouldn't work, and it wouldn't work. And I was like, for the love of Mike, get your own ATM card, or I'm going to pay for all of your goods. You know? I just sat there, and I just sat there, and I just sat there. You could pray during times like that. I probably would have had a better attitude if I'd have just said, you know, Lord, this is not about me. This is about them. You know what I should have done? Is I should have get them on a track. While you're waiting for the app that you think works and doesn't work, let me give you something good to read because I've already read it like 18 times. You know what I mean? There's a greater way to live. The Bible says, I will that men pray everywhere. Jesus said that men would pray always. Always. The fact of the matter is, we don't pray enough. And if we did, we wouldn't end up in the belly of the whale so often. Somebody testify and say amen. That's the reality of prayer. Brent preached on it when he was here last.
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say the effectual fervent preaching or the effectual fervent soul winning. It says prayer. Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. Where did he pray? He prayed out of the fish's belly. Secondly, why he prayed. I want you to see this in the second verse. The Bible says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed out of the Lord, unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried, notice the words, by reason. Did you see that? It gives you the reason that he prayed. Why did he pray? I cried by reason of mine. Can we say the next verse together, or the next word together? Affliction. Let's say it again. Affliction. You ever been afflicted? Why did he pray? The Bible says, by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Matthew Henry said, when we are in affliction, we must pray. Now, I don't know how you are. I don't know if you're kind of those people, or maybe there's some people in here that do pray before the affliction. But I don't know if there's somebody perhaps in here who doesn't pray because of the affliction. And for some, it's easier in one and easier in another. Some people are afflicted and they would rather Google, get on the phone, text, and do everything else but pray when they're afflicted. And God says, wait a minute. I'm the one that gave you the affliction. What I want to use the affliction for is for you to pray. The Bible says, I cried by reason of my affliction. The reason that he prayed was because of affliction. So Matthew Henry said, when we are in affliction, we must pray. Then we have occasion to pray. Then we have errands at the throne of grace and business there. Then in affliction, if ever, we shall have a disposition to pray. When the heart is humbled, when the heart is softened, and when the heart is made serious, then God expects it. In their affliction, they will seek me early, seek me earnestly. And though we bring, he said, our afflictions upon ourselves many times by our own sins, yet if we pray in humility and godly sincerity, he said, we shall be welcome to the throne of grace as Jonah was. God expects us to pray in affliction. I want you to see the reason. Letter A, the affliction. He was not praying before. He was not walking with God. He was neglecting spiritual responsibilities. By the way, if you're not praying, you're gonna neglect spiritual responsibilities. If you're not humbled at the throne of grace every single day, just by virtue of the fact that you didn't have to be saved, but God did save you. And that I don't deserve to go to heaven, I deserve to go to hell, but by the amazing grace of God, I am saved. If that's not the only reason I should be there praying, every single day, if I'm going to neglect that place, then I'm going to neglect spiritual responsibilities in my life. That's just the way they go hand in hand, folks. If you're struggling in one area, it's probably because you're struggling in a spiritual area called prayer. He was not praying. He was neglecting spiritual responsibilities. In fact, in the boat, he was sleeping. He was so settled with the fact that I'm done with this and whatever happens to me, I am just fine. He had convinced himself. Instead of praying, that's what he was doing. C.S. Lewis said, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back and listening to the other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in prayer. Psalm 55:19, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. God says, if you're going to walk away, if you're going to neglect this area of prayer, I have a great way of making you reconsider those things. I have a great way of getting your attention. I long to be with you. I don't long to chasten you. I long to love you. I long to bless you. I want to commune with you. But if you're not going to, then I'm going to have to go get some affliction and give it down to you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:67, listen, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Hopefully, after a message like this, everybody in this room will say, Lord, I don't want to have to wait until affliction comes before I pray. You'll find me tonight before I put my head on that pillow. You'll find me tonight before I go to work tomorrow, before I go to school. You'll find me, Lord, at thy throne, bidding for your will, because I don't want to have to wait. Why did he pray? The reason was his affliction. Secondly, I want you to notice his remarks. As we read through chapter 2, and all of chapter 2 is basically Jonah's prayer. It's interesting. God calls Jonah in chapter 1, and then because he runs from God, Jonah is afflicted in chapter 2, and Jonah's doing the calling. He calls back. The Bible says in verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now notice, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, and there's that word again. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look to thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. The word corruption there is the pit. I don't know this side of heaven, but could it be when Jonah maybe woke up, maybe he passed out, we don't know. Maybe when he was in the dark, because it was so dark, was kind of wondering where he's at. What do you think you'd be like? Huh, yeah, I'm in the belly of a well. You've never been there before. He didn't make his normal goings in the belly of a whale. But I don't know, as I thought about that and read about it, I don't know, but Brother Hawley, maybe he thought, this could be it. This is hell. This is the smell. This is the surroundings. I feel the weeds about my head like chains. I can't move. The bars of this prison are about me. I don't know. But the way he describes it, it's a pretty amazing thing. Gets very graphic, very detailed, very colorful in his remarks about what it's like, listen, to be out of the presence of God and not have his voice. Notice what it says here in the book. The Bible says in verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. The Bible says in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Now let me just explain something to you. According to Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. So no matter how far down I go, God is there. And Jonah went down to the bottom. It says bottom twice. He went down into the bottom of the whale and went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the ribs of the whale were about him. And he's describing his circumstances as he recalls, as he felt around, as he experiences the senses of the human being, and he puts them down by inspiration to remark what it's like to be out of the will of God. Now remember, that's what it is. He's out of the will of God, and now God is chastening him. Did you know when you're out of the will of God, you do feel like God's not there? When you're running from God and you're not obeying God and you've got your own thing going on and you're not living right and you're not saying right and you're not loving right and you're not being faithful to God, do you know God has a way of just kind of backing off and letting you have your moment in the light? And in the nighttime, people kind of have to preoccupy themselves, but in the still small moments of your heart, you feel alone. Ask somebody out of the will of God, and they'll sometimes wonder in their affliction, I just kind of felt like I didn't even know if God was there. Yeah, that's the way Jonah felt. Alone, out of the sight of God. The Bible is replete with people's remarks of how they ran from God, and they have a way of describing their circumstances. In Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 6 and verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?
The Bible says in Psalm 6 and verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Wow. Man, if that doesn't describe a loneliness and a pressure and just an uneasiness and fault and guilt, I don't know what does. The Bible describes it, and yet here's what I find out. People don't read those things. And so they willfully decide, you know, Lord, I'm okay. It's not that big of a deal. I'll just, you know, skip this one time or this one day or that one service or that one weekend or that one event. And the next thing you know, you have a series of them and you are completely away from where God wanted you to be to begin with. And the next thing you know, you're not praying. And the next thing you know, you're not listening. And God is trying to get your attention. And you're just like, you know what? I'm just done. And I will tell you that God always has a whale prepared. Now, I'm thankful that he prayed, and I'm thankful that he found himself in the bottom of this place and that God was there and he wasn't out of his sight, but he didn't have to be there. That's the whole point. He didn't have to be there. You don't have to be there. You don't have to live in sin anymore tonight. You don't have to be out of the will of God anymore tonight. You don't have to be hit and miss with your devotions anymore tonight. You don't have to be a part-time faith soldier anymore tonight. You can be a full-time faith soldier. You can be a mighty man of David if you wanted to be. If you just will follow Christ, if you just will decide to pray, if you just will decide to say, Lord, I give you my life. I don't want to lose it. I want to save it so you can have it all. God says, I'll take it and I'll give you the life that you meant to have. Man, Jonah would have been far better off. Would you agree with me? Amen. Had he just said, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Where did he pray? Out of the fish's belly. Why did he pray? Because of affliction. Run to God tonight. What's your sin? What's your fault? What's your shortcoming? What's your iniquity? What's your transgression? What's your sin? Confess and run. Run. Run to God, and you will have no problem running away from sin. But if you run away from God, you will have no problem running toward it. The Bible talks about where he prayed and why he prayed. Thirdly, and I'm done, when he prayed. When did he pray? For 3 days and for 3 nights, Jonah was being digested in the stomach acid of a whale. That is awfully gross. Compassed about in darkness and misery. But I want you to notice the key to true repentance, even in the midst of affliction. I want you to read with me in verse 6 again. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When? Do you see that? See that word? Now then, at the beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 2 is important, and the word then at verse 4 is important. But verse 7, the word when is the key to the whole passage. The Bible says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Can we read those words, just the beginning of verse 7 together? Ready, begin. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Let's say it again. Ready? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. For 3 days and for 3 nights, he was being digested. He was, I'm sure, the smell was awful. The darkness was unbelievable. The up and down and the motion in the dark, I'm sure, was awful. But the Bible says, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. Jonah finally prayed because, letter A, he got to his end. We see him at his end. My soul fainted within me. You could say it like this, I'm sure tired of fighting. I'm sure tired of fighting. God, you've got my attention. I'm on my back. I don't want to run anymore. Not like he could run anywhere, but he was done. Are you done with your sin? I so appreciate what the teenager said last week about Brother Miller and how Brother Lee said, when we have sin, we've got to attack it. We've got to attack it to annihilate it, to pulverize it, to mortify it, to crucify it. We don't just want to leave the enemy there. We don't want to play around with it. We don't want to just give place to it. We want to kill it. That'll never happen until you get to the end. I'm done with this. I'm done feeling away from you. I'm done not hearing your voice. I'm done not having a hot prayer life. I'm done not getting anything out of my Bible. I'm done not getting anything out of the preaching. I'm just done, God. I'm done. I'm at the end. My soul's fainted. I am giving up. That's where he found himself. When trials and afflictions come to us because of our sins, it is important that we acknowledge God's working. Jonah was convicted of his sins, and this, after all, the Bible teaches is the purpose of chastening, to bring us to the place of conviction and confession. The Bible tells us that he, in his own heart, he lost the presence of God. Verse 4, I'm cast out of thy sight. I feel alone. I'm not walking with, I feel like, listen, my prayers are just bouncing off of the ceiling. He admitted that he had believed the devil's lie. Look at verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is he saying? I believed the lie. I believed that my own way was better than God's way. I believed that my will was better than God's will. I believed that temporary pleasure was far greater than the eternal pleasures that rest in thy right hand forevermore. He said, I believed lying vanities. And then he was ready to pray finally. Why? Because he was at his end. Would you turn with me to Psalm 102 just for a minute? Psalm 102. The Bible says in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen, if you need prayer, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. You know what God loves to hear? His word. He's obligated by it. Did you know that? Don't raise your hand. Is anybody in here struggling with prayer? Has anybody in here ever struggled with what to pray and how to pray? You feel like, the devil just beats you up. I'm not worthy to pray. So God just knows. I'll go to church, but God just knows. I don't have the energy to pray. But you have the energy to go to work. You have the energy to go to the grocery store. You have the energy to go to lunch. I'm just saying, be careful what you say or what you think, because it may be the devil convincing you to be out of the will of God. Somebody say amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Verse 2, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten, withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Did you see for 11 verses, it just sounds like he's a Debbie Downer. It just sounds like, dude, you don't know God. If you were counseling, if he just stopped at verse 11, you'd say, I think I could help that guy. He's getting swallowed up. He needs to get his heart right. You would say to them, well, look, don't stop. Wait, there's hope. Do you believe that? Why do you stop? Between 11 and 12, something has to happen in the heart of a believer. Because verse 12 says, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. The fact of the matter is, we need to get to the end of ourselves and describe that to God, and then say, okay, God, that's the way I feel. I've been out of the will of God. I've been afflicted because I've been away from you, but I'm at the end and I'm coming home. And I know you're there and you're ready to forgive. And I believe that. And I want to come back. God says, you're home. I said this morning, the
The devil has us to believe that when we fall off the horse, that we just can't get back on anymore. And yet God says, oh no, yeah, just hop back on. It's not getting on the horse that's difficult. It's staying on the horse that's difficult. Getting on the horse, the devil lies, says, oh no, you can't get, look, you can't just come to God and get forgiveness every single time you blow it. I don't know who told you that, but that's not true. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is true. If we, then he. If we confess, he forgives. Amen? Amen? That's the truth. And even if we do fall off, yea, the just man falleth 7 times, but he doesn't stay down. He rises again. Amen. You see, the Bible says, if I don't rise in my affliction, then my faith is small. Man. Jonah remembered the holy temple of God. He was at his end. I want you to see his end. Secondly, though, we see another beginning. Let me ask you a question. How many have ever had more than one beginning with God? You blew it. Okay, I've started out. Oh, I got to start over again. Okay, I started out and I started again. How many have ever had to repeat? Okay, good. Just a few of us. I want to learn from the rest of you. Look back in, wrong passage. Look at Jonah. The Bible says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It's a good thing to remember God, amen? Amen. And my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Now that's crucial to understand for the Jew. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. When you decide to believe the lie, you're forsaking the mercy of God. When you decide to stay in your sin, you are forsaking the mercy of God. You're forsaking the blood of Jesus Christ is what you're doing. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood. Now, the Bible goes on, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it barfed out Jonah upon the dry land. Did you see that? God's a little more tactful than I am. He used the word vomited, but same thing. Okay, in the Hebrew, it means barfed. Now, here's the idea. Jonah showed true sorrow for his sins. The Bible says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of my thanksgiving. I will pay my vow. In faith, he asked God to forgive him, looking toward his temple. Look what it says. The Bible says in verse 7, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. Now, why is that important? Because every Jew has been taught in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you find yourself in affliction, is the word. If you find yourself without the early and the latter rain, if you find yourself in captivity, wherever you find yourself, look back to the temple. Look back to the place where I put my name. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn and pray and seek my face. The Bible is replete. Look, you need to pray toward Jerusalem. Several years ago, we were down in Newport, and we were at the hotel there, and I remember seeing this lady with, I don't know, 6 or 7 kids, and she came down there, and she put all her kids out there, and they were getting ready to have some fun in the pool or whatever, and all of a sudden, she stood up, stopped, and she turned toward Jerusalem. She opened up her prayer book in the middle of the day, stood there and prayed to God. And I looked at her, and at first, you kind of look at that, and you're kind of like, oh, wow, that's weird. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Wow, that's really cool. She's got more guts than I do. What was she doing? She was turning toward the temple. Why? Because every Jew had been taught to do that. You know, I'm thankful that we don't have to look to a temple. I'm thankful all we have to do is look to the cross. And it's not directional, necessarily. I can pray wherever I'm at and say, God, I'm coming to your throne. I'm coming right back to the place where I got saved. I'm coming back to the ground that your blood was shed for me, and I am asking you to put me in that fountain again and wash that sin away. God, I don't want this guilt anymore. I don't want to be out of the will of God anymore. I don't want to resist anymore. I surrender all. Please, God, will you forgive me? Jonah did that, and God said, okay, you got it. He heard his cry. This is the equivalent of our 1 John 1:9. God cleansed Jonah from his sin and gave him another chance. It was another beginning. God delivered Jonah, the Bible says, into dry land at the end of verse 10 and spoke again to him. By the way, don't let the devil teach you that, well, okay, now you're forgiven of sin. Now what? Hey, now you're in a prime position to hear from God Almighty. Now you can hear it without hindrance. Man, Look, how many of us know the feeling when we finally get our hearts right with God and we come into a service that it hears differently than if we come into a service without our hearts being right with God? Sometimes I wish we could have the invitation at the beginning of the service. Sometimes I wish we could have, my son said to me one time, he said, "Dad, why don't we try this? Why don't we just come in, pray, and preach and give the invitation?" I said, "Okay, I'll buy it." Why? He goes, "Our song service would be unbelievable because our hearts would be right with God. We'd sing a little more with our hearts rather than just pay lip service with our God." Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I think it would be awesome to start with an invitation. I think it would be awesome to, we used to years ago when I didn't care about time, we'd take the Lord's table and then I would preach a separate message. That's not altogether bad considering my motive. What's my motive? And I want our hearts to be right for the preaching. Have an invitation and let people get their hearts right, take the Lord's table, and then they'll appreciate the name of Jesus Christ more, appreciate the word of God more. Through the Bible, God's people are warned not to forget him because it leads to sin. The Bible says that Jonah wrote down, "Then I remembered the Lord." But can I ask you, where would you have to find yourself this week before you remember the Lord? What are you going to have to wait until you get to the bottom of the whale? Or would you remember him tonight? "God, I'm putting you before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved." Let me give you a few things. I don't know if you have this in your outline or not. How to run to God, do you have that? Good, it's right there for you. So you take it home. How do I run to God instead of front God? Number one, in humble prayer, every day. Every day, "God, I'm here again." I told the Lord that this morning. "God, I'm here again, and I need you." And I just started thanking him. And I just spent a good while thanking God. Didn't ask him for a thing for a long, long time. I just thanked him. And you know what happens when you come to him in humble prayer? You start thinking about how good he is. Then secondly, you run to God in honest repentance because you think of how good he is and how good he's been. You start thinking, when you say, "God, I'm just so thankful that you've been so faithful." And then you'd have to admit, "Lord, will you forgive me for not being faithful? I need to be more faithful. Will you forgive me? God, thank you for being so faithfully loving. Lord, will you forgive me for not loving you with all my heart?" Every day, did you know the Jew, Jonah, every day and every night before he went to bed would quote what they call the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." They quote it every day, morning and evening. Now, you could quote it every day, morning and evening, and not mean it. Or you could quote it every day and morning and evening and mean it in prayer, and it would probably change your life. Now, see, when we come to God, we run to God that way. In humble prayer, in honest repentance, immediately we come with thanksgiving. I've heard preachers' prayer, "Lord, we're coming to you again tonight. We're coming into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. I'm going to be thankful unto you, Lord, because we are the sheep of your pasture. Thanks for being a good shepherd." Boy, it just changes everything. Then if you're going to run to God in humble prayer and honest repentance with thanksgiving, then you're going to come in willing obedience. "Now, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice." That's what God wanted from Jonah. Instead of running away down to Tarshish, where all the gold and silver and all the merchants were going out, he wanted him to go to Nineveh. Why? Because there was a city that he really wanted to save. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work and nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Pray. The man who mobilizes, Andrew Murray, said, "The Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." And isn't that what God wanted? Isn't that what he was searching for? Was someone who would pray with him, walk with him, and then speak for him. And here's another little tidbit, and I'm done. I find it very interesting that not only were there 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, a type of the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, but 3 days was the amount of time it would have taken Jonah to deliver the message of hope to the city of Nineveh. Same amount of time. He wasted 3 days and 3 nights. Now, praise God, Nineveh wasn't laid waste. Praise God, they didn't die. Praise God that he didn't pull up and the city was sitting in ashes. but the same amount of time. The exact amount of time that it would have taken him to go up and walk across 60, 75 miles of city decrying the truth of God in repentance, he spent in the bottom of the well. I wonder how much time you'll waste outside of the will of God. How much time will you waste in the bottom of the whale's belly instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, I'm done. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to come to you. I want to pray. We need to pray to obtain God's will, pray to secure it, pray to complete it, and pray to thank God for it, or we'll waste more time than it takes to fulfill it. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. God, Jonah, in many ways, is a theological embarrassment. But I think in reality, there are probably more Christians on this earth that can relate to Jonah than any other person in all of the Bible. I can't relate to Joseph, God. I can't. He never complained one time in 13 years of prison. I can't even go 1 minute in a line at the store. God, I can't compare myself, God, to someone like David, who slew a giant in the middle of everybody. I can't compare myself to a Daniel in the lions. Then I can't. I can compare myself to Peter. I compare myself to Jonah. And Lord, I think if we genuinely are seeking to have our spirits revived, then we need to be that real with you and identify areas in our own life where we're refusing to surrender to you and do your bidding. Lord, tonight I pray that we would genuinely surrender. I pray that hearts would be tender to the word of God, to the will of God. And Lord, if there's sin, that it would be confessed. God, make us clean again. Help us to come tonight to the end of ourself. Help us not to delay anymore. Help us not to waste any more time. Lord, there are people who you want to save. God, I pray that we would enjoy our communion with you, that you would revive our heart to pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I need to get some things right tonight in my heart with the Lord. I need to do it now so I don't waste any more time. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer tonight. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? There's some things in my heart I need to get right. Just slip it up real quick. It's just nobody here but us tonight. How many would say, Pastor, I need to get some things right with my heart. In my heart with the Lord tonight. Here's my hand. Let me just see those hands. Just slip them out. Let me see them. All right, all over the building. Who else? I didn't raise my hand the first time, Pastor, but I need to spend some time with God tonight. There's something. I don't care. Listen, please. It doesn't matter how little or how large. It may be your attitude. It may be a spirit. It may be overt. It may be the sin of omission. It may be doubt. Maybe a lack of faith. How many would say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand the first time, but there are some things in my heart that I need to get right with God tonight. Pray for me. Anybody else? I didn't slip my hand the first time. Oh, many more. Okay. Anybody else? Pastor, there are some things now that I've settled and thought about it. God's spoken to my heart. I didn't lift my hand already once, but I want to add my hand. Would you please pray for me? There's some things that I need to get right tonight. Here's my hand. I didn't raise it before. Anybody else? I see those hands. All right. In a moment when I pray, would you come to this old-fashioned altar and bow a knee to the King of Kings? Would you let him be what he already is, Lord, the Lord of hosts? Would you surrender? Would you ask him to forgive you? Would you simply confess and get right tonight? How many would say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart tonight about the will of God and the importance of it in my life. Would you pray for me as I seek to fulfill God's will in my life? How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer tonight. I want to do that. All right, many others. Would you come tonight to the altar to pray in a moment? How many would say, Pastor, I need help in my prayer life. God spoke to me directly about my time of communion with the King of Kings. He's my Savior. I've neglected him. I need to pray more. I need to pray better. I'm at my end tonight. I'm remembering my God. I want to be someone who prays on a regular basis. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick, all over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have Miss Ashley to play. And while I'm praying, Would you consider coming to this altar and joining me in prayer? Would you consider bowing your knee tonight and saying, God, here I am. I don't want to have to go into the fish. I'm here to pray. I don't want to have to be afflicted. Your will is that men ought always to pray everywhere, and I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming to offer, here's my sin, and I'm going to name it, and I'm going to claim your promise. I want to be right because someone needs the Lord. Let's do business with God tonight. Would you stand to your feet with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we seek your mercy and your grace. And these that have raised their hands have raised them in a variety of ways and for a variety of reasons. Some may be afflicted tonight. Some don't want to be afflicted, and they want to preempt that affliction. They want to pray. They want to seek your face. They want to turn from their ways. And God, they want to pray. I pray for forgiveness. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the sweet balm of Gilead tonight and heal. I pray that you'd restore. I pray that you'd forgive us where we failed to pray, where we failed to yield and say yes. And tonight, I pray that this invitation would be visited by Christians who are ready to remember the Lord. Bless this time now, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come tonight, would you come? Would you just come? Would you just simply say to the Lord what you have on your heart? Would you confess it? Would you just offer it to him? Maybe it's been a while, friends, since you have genuinely dedicated your day, your life, your week to the Lord. Maybe you need to do that tonight. God, here's my hands. Would you take them? God, here's my feet. Here's my mouth. Would you take them? I'm surrendering. I want to ask you to forgive me. I remember now. I remember.